I'd like to turn your Bibles again to Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51. For those of you who meet with us regularly on a Thursday, you know we've been going through the book of Psalms, and we've come to the 51st one at this present moment, and it's been a joy to go through these psalms one after the other. It's, as I said before, it's not a random collection of hymns or poetry. There is an order. It's been edited for our edification. It's been edited so that we may learn. And as we read these psalms, we're encouraged, aren't we? The saints of old have been encouraged, both New and Old Testament. Even to this present day, we find a New Testament Bible with a copy of the psalms attached to it. They're so precious. They're so insightful. They speak of our every situation in life, through the hard times and the good times. It speaks of God's mercy and his goodness toward his people. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every psalm, Spurgeon said, you can find the Lord Jesus Christ in that psalm. We've come to the 51st psalm, and this, you know the background. Those who have been Christians for a long time, the heading intimates it to us, to the chief musician. That's the Psalm of David. The Psalm of David, I think, is the first one in Book 2 of the Book of Psalms. We've been through Book 1. This is the second book. The Book of Psalms is broken into five books, which match the Pentateuch. It's the Psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. Now, David was in a backslidden state. He had seen a lady, and he lusted after, and he arranged for a husband to be killed, Uriah the Hittite. And if you go to Jordan, go to Amman, you can still see the tomb where Uriah is buried. It's now a Muslim mosque, but all the same, there he's buried, and he's buried at the foot of a citadel where the Israelite army was seeking to capture and attack after the inhabitants of that country treated the ambassadors of David shamefully. And David arranged for Uriah to be murdered. And within a year of that gross sin, God sent Nathan the prophet to him. And he said to him, you know the parable of the man who had a lamb, and a man who had great wealth, and a traveler comes, and the rich man takes the lamb, which has been precious, to his family, and has it slain to feed the traveller. And David's wrath is kindled. He shall surely die, he says. And Nathan points the finger at David and says, you are the man. You are the man. And that really struck David's heart. Suddenly his sin came to his fore once more, and he was crushed under the burden of his sin. And from that encounter with the servant of God, you are the man, David pens this psalm, Psalm 51. And David, notice this, he cries for God's mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. David's call upon God is for mercy, not for justice. God would have been just in slaying David, but God is merciful. He's kind. He is compassionate. He doesn't call God to remember his past good works. Look what I've done in the past days, O Lord. I've done this. I've done that. No, he calls upon God's mercy. And there's a lesson for us straight away, isn't there? For we are sinners. You may have been a Christian for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 years. I don't know. But we are still sinners. And we still need to be cleansed. We still need to receive God's mercy. David cries unto God, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. What is God's loving kindness? We've looked again at this before. Those who meet on the Thursday in Exodus 34 and verses 6 to 7. Moses, in this chapter here, has an encounter with God. He wants God to reveal himself to him. And God says, you cannot see me. You will be consumed. My glory will devour you. But God says, I put you in a cleft of the rock and I'll pass by you. And there in Exodus 34, verse 6, we read, and the Lord passed by him as Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is our God. This is him proclaiming his attributes. This is his character. This is who he is. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, unmerited favor, long-suffering. I am so glad he's long-suffering with me. If he were not long-suffering, we would be consumed. But he's long-suffering so that we can still turn to him and repent. Oh, that we were long-suffering with one another, to bear one another. And abundant in goodness and truth. He's a God of truth, a God who cannot lie, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And those three words are a picture of what sin truly is. For iniquity, transgression, and sin. And David picks that up here in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. There's the word, transgression. What's transgression? Willful defiance. Willful defiance. In other words, we are willful in our sin. We know right and wrong. We have a thing called a conscience. And that conscience tells us what is right and what is wrong. And God's law has instructed us and taught us as a nation, as a people. We've been instructed in the word of God. Our laws are founded upon the Bible. And we're willfully abandoned the word of God. We've gone our own way. We can say it's a willful defiance of the revealed will and truth of God. We can go further with that word. It's rebellion. Nothing but pure and utter rebellion against the revealed word of God. You're looking at a rebel. I'm looking at rebels. But saved by grace. God is long-suffering and full of mercy. David's prayer is that God will blot out his transgression. Notice this also in verses 1 to 3, he uses the word my 5 times. My transgression, verse 1. Wash me from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin. He's not blaming others. He knows his heart. He knows his true condition. He knows this is him. This is what he does. This is what we are. This is what we do. We sin and we rebel willfully against Almighty God. And he prays that God would blot out my transgressions. Blot it out. To wipe it off. That word in Hebrews speaks of wiping one's lips or wiping a dish. But it would be cleansed. It would be clean. You could say, the old English used to use vellum to write the documents. And you can go to libraries, you can find these scrolls all wrapped up. And you can find where there's been a word erased. Maybe it was misspelt or wasn't the right word to be used, and they've come along and erased it. They blotted it out. Not with a rubber, because it was laid there with ink. But with vellum, you can scrape the vellum, and that will give you a clean spot where you can write your word. And that's what he's asking the Lord to do, to blot it out, to remove it, to remove my sin. Can God do that? Is God able to remove our sin? He says also, verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Iniquity, another word which describes our sin, our transgression. That means iniquity, crooked. We walk a crooked path. God set a path before us. This is the way, walk ye in it. Start walking, and we start to get a bit wibbly wobbly, and we waver from the path. We're crooked, we have a bias towards sin. Not so much these days, but in the supermarket, you used to get a trolley, didn't you? And it just, one of the wheels wouldn't go the way you want it to go, and you're pushing it, and it's going the other way, and it's just, it's a battle, wasn't it? And that's like us, that's our hearts, that's our minds, that's our life. We're crooked, we're biased. We're biased not towards holiness and righteousness, we're biased towards sin, towards iniquity. So David asks the Lord, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. And the Hebrew word there for wash means to pummel, to get the stain out. The stain is so deep, you've got to wash it. And bearing in mind, they didn't have fairy liquid or purse or whatever you ladies use. No, you go to the river, you go to the well, and you beat that garment until the stain comes out. I've seen in Sri Lanka a garment stained with tar. You'd probably give up on tar, wouldn't you? But no, you send it to the laundry, and they will pummel it and remove all that tar just from hard work, pummeling to erase it. Wash me. That's what David's asking. But God would wash him. Is God able to wash? Is God able to cleanse us from our sin? Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now we may think he's talking of washing again, but no, he's not thinking of washing when he says cleanse me. He's talking of the refiner's fire. He's talking of fire, of gold or precious metal in a furnace being heated. And as that metal is heated, the impurities rise to the surface. And he's talking about that impurity being scraped away, being cleansed from the pure gold, that the pure gold may be seen in all its beauty, in all its glory. So this is not a superficial repentance that David's experiencing here, or asking God to do for him. This is deep. This is deep cleansing. We know about deep cleansing, don't we, in hospitals these days? Supernovus bug, some mad disease in hospital, and they bring a team in, everybody's evacuated from the ward, deep cleansing team comes in, and they clean and disinfect. That's what David is talking about here. He's talking about a deep cleansing of his heart, of his mind, and of his soul. It's not superficial. It's sincere. He wants to be right with God. And can God cleanse him? Praise the Lord, he can. He can blot out our sin. He can wash it. He can cleanse it. Though my sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It's only through the blood of Jesus that stain, that deep stain, is cleansed and removed. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The word sin, as we know, means to fall short. And for an Israeli young man, young woman, they practice and practice throwing the stone with their sling. And they were said to be able to hit the hair. And if they missed that hair, well, that's pretty thin, isn't it? sin. It fell short. That's just as we are. We sin and we fall short. What do we fall short of? We fall short of the glory of God. So none of us can say, I'm not a sinner. Have you glorified God with all your heart, soul, and strength and mind this past week? Have you served him? Have you been faithful to him? We fall short, don't we? Time and time and time again. Yet we have that desire. I trust we have that desire to be restored and to do better next time by his grace and by his mercy. We sin, we fall short of the glory of God. So when someone says to you, I'm not a sinner, I've never murdered, you can say to him, but you've fallen short of the glory of God. But you all fall short of his glory, of his standards, of his majesty. And David, in verse 4, speaks of this sin as sinning, yes, against Bathsheba and the family, yes, against the nation, but ultimately he says, against thee, against God. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. In his sight. In his sight. That's an awesome word, isn't it? In his sight. He sees. He sees us now. He sees not only us sitting here, but he sees into the heart. He sees what we're thinking, what we're feeling. He sees it. Nothing is hidden from him. We can't hide from God. It's impossible. He sees all things. And he says, against thee, against God, against only the true and living God have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. But thou mightst be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He doesn't blame his circumstances. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not blaming his circumstances. He's not blaming his mother or his father. He's not saying, it's because my mother sinned. Behold, I was shapen. He's talking here of the depravity of the heart. We are shapen in iniquity from our mother's birth, even before we were born. Behold, look. And he's talking to himself. He's being honest and open with himself. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 6, he says, behold, thou desirest truth in inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And there's the crux of the matter, really. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Truth. Within the heart, in the mind, and in our soul. To be honest with ourselves and to be honest with God. Behold, again, look, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. There are many churches meeting today, up and down our nation, around the world. And they're going for a form of religion. They're doing all the right things. Saying the right words. But their hearts are not with God. That may sound harsh, but we can think of many churches who are doing exactly that. They have the form of it, but deny the power of it. The church, the day of Jesus Christ, was full of men like this, the scribes and Pharisees. They did that what was right outwardly, but inwardly, they were like ravenous wolves. They were white painted sepulchres full of dead men's bones, full of uncleanness. What God desires is truth in the inward part. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Wisdom. That's what we need. Divine, God-given wisdom. So David has confessed his sin. He's asked God to cleanse him, to purge him, to wash him. Verse 7 then gives us a bit of hope, doesn't it? It may not seem like it as we read it. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. There's the gospel there. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop, just a little herb, grows in the rocks, in the cracks in the wall. But that hyssop was used for cleansing. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And it's talking there of the law in Leviticus for the cleansing of a leper. For the cleansing of a leper. This was the prescribed way of the law, that a leper should be pronounced clean. Purge me with hyssop. And the hyssop was dipped in blood and water. And I shall be clean. Wash me. And I shall be whiter than snow. And that blood and that water was sprinkled on that leper. And he went to the priest, and he was declared clean. And dear friends, that's a picture. Leprosy is a picture of our sin and the ruin of our sin in our lives. But yet there is a way of escape. The purging blood. Purge me with hyssop. Cleanse me. And those of you who know your Bible know that these pictures, these images speak to us of the blessed Saviour, Jesus Christ himself. He is the way of cleansing. He is the appointed means where we can have our sin forgiven. He is the way that God has appointed. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. He's unique in his character, in his work, for he is the eternal Son of God. And if you do not know this Saviour, we beseech you by God's grace and mercy to seek to know him. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Ask him to show you your sin. Ask him to show you the Saviour, that glorious Saviour who shed his blood on Calvary's tree. And then you will be like those in like David in verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Sometimes we need to be crushed. He says here, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which has broken may rejoice. We need to hear of sin, and of our waywardness, and our willfulness. We need to feel the weight of that burden, as it were, the breaking of our bones. That when we hear the good news, we rejoice in this great and glorious salvation. Make me to hear with joy and gladness. And when we hear that good news, does it not bring you joy in your heart? Are you not glad? Such a glorious and wonderful Saviour. And that he is. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Verse 9 he says, hide my face from my sins. And normally in the Psalms, the psalmist says, reveal your face, show me your face. Then we know that God's presence is amongst us. That to bless. But here he's saying, hide my face from my sin. And blot out all mine iniquities. As if God is turning his face away from David's sin and restoring him unto full salvation. Do you sometimes feel that God has hidden his face from you? That all seems to be black and dark, hopeless? Confess your sin. And he will restore you joy of your salvation. Verse 10 he says, create in me a clean heart. And that word create in the Hebrew is the word that God only does. It's God's creation. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. It's a newness of heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is the crux. We need a new heart. And it's only the Spirit of God who creates that new heart. A new heart. The old heart is a heart of stone. It's hard. It's flinty. But the heart that God gives is a heart of flesh. And it's compassionate. It's kind and merciful. It again shows the attributes of God himself. Create in me a clean heart, O God. This is God's work. It's not what we do. It's not a reformation of our own lives. It's not reform is not turning over a new leaf. It's something which is precise and God-given. And if we cry unto God, he will do a work of grace. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, David has backslidden, and he desires through his confession to have a right spirit with Almighty God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Is that our prayer this morning? Even as Christians, we need to pray this continually. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Take away that spirit of bitterness, of envy, of pride, of self-justification, and create within me a clean heart. O God, and renew the right spirit within me. It's not just for unbelievers, this prayer. It's for the church. It's for us. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away. Cast off from the presence of Almighty God. Do we not want to draw nearer to him? To have a deeper relationship with him? That his face may smile upon us? Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a free spirit. Martin prayed this morning that God is in the restoration business, and that he is, for sure. He restores sinners to himself through his Son by the power of Spirit. He restores backslidden people to himself through his word. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Have you lost the joy of your salvation, believer, this morning? You find in church a bit of a burden? Coming to the prayer meetings difficult? That it is. Have you lost the joy, the spring in your step, so to speak? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That was David's heart's desire. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And when we consider that salvation, how great, how wonderful, majestic it is, it will restore to us a spirit of joy. So David is rehearsing this in his heart and his mind. That's not it, is it? He's not going to leave it there. God is going to restore him. We know that through the rest of the Old Testament. God declares David to be a man after my own heart. He doesn't leave it there. He wants to go on. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Isn't that wonderful? I'm not going to keep this to myself. I want others to enter into it as well. Then will I teach the transgressor his way. Now there's an interesting parallel here between Psalm 50. And we read there in verse 17 of Psalm 50. Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. There are people in the church, that's what Psalm 50 is telling us, who will come, listen to a sermon, receive instruction, yet hate it. Seeing thou hatest instruction. They're sitting in the pews, they're dressed up nicely, yet they hate the instruction of the Word of God. Repent, the Bible says. People hate that word, to repent. Believe. I'm not going to believe. Be baptized. Be baptized? Me? What's to be baptized? If you are a believer, we are to repent, believe, and be baptized. Don't let these words come to haunt you. Seeing thou hatest instruction, and cast my words behind thee. Scriptures say we are to not forsake the meeting together, one with another. We are to be like coals in a fire, to encourage one another. The more coals in the fire, the stronger the fire burns. If you put a coal outside of it, it soon dies and whimpers away. We are to mutually encourage one another. But yet we don't do that, do we? We keep away from the prayer meeting, from the means of grace, breaking the bread. Do you really hate God's instruction that much? He sees the heart. But David's attitude is one who received the word, received it gladly, and now he's going to teach others God's way. God's way. God's perfect way. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. This is his desire, that people would walk in the way and be converted from their sin and come to worship the true and living God. So those of us who are believers, we have a responsibility not to hold on to this precious truth, but to share it with others. That's underlined in verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltness. He was guilty of the blood of Uriah the Hittite. But he's saying, Lord, I don't want to be guilty of the blood of sinners. For those I'm given the opportunity to share the love of Christ with. This is not something, this gift, it's not something we hold on to. And we're like misers with it. We are to be bold and deliver it to the world. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness, of his righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shut forth thy praise. He doesn't want to be tight-lipped. This good news is bursting in his heart. He wants to share it with others. He wants to tell his testimony. He wants to make the means of grace known to his friends and family, to those whom he meets with, those he works with. O Lord, open thou my lips. And that should be our prayer as a church. That should be our prayer for this coming week. O Lord, open thou my lips. Because he's going to give us opportunities this week to speak of Christ. Are we going to hold back? Or are we going to open our lips? Are we going to be guilty of the blood of others, their never dying souls? Or are we going to be those servants who deliver what God has revealed to us? Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And I know the devil comes, sits on our shoulder, and he says to me, what, you? You're going to speak about Christ? No, don't do that. You make a fool of yourself. Maybe so. We have to be fools for Christ, aren't we? He'll come and persuade you. He's very subtle. He knows our weaknesses. He's a master of deceit. He can twist and turn. He can outmaneuver us. But when we do speak, what a joy to speak of the Lord our God. What a blessing. Mark this word. When we do speak, we will be blessed. Truly, truly blessed as we speak for Christ. Verse 16, very quickly. For thou desirest not sacrifices, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Again, in Psalm 50, we haven't got time to go back to that, but that was God's prescribed ways. He's not saying, I don't want you to do that. Verse 8, Psalm 50. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices, all thy burnt offerings, to have been continued before me. That was God's appointed way at that time. But it's the hypocrisy. They go in to sacrifice, but they have envy in their hearts. They have jealousy. And so God reminds them once more. For thou desirest not sacrifices, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Martin Luther said we should write those words in gold upon our hearts. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We've got a long way to go, haven't we? We have such a long way to go. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart,
O God, thou wilt not despise. Oh, that God would give us that desire, that we may take up the sufferings of Christ in our worship and in our service. Do thy good pleasure unto Zion, O God. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Just in closing there then, offer bullocks, the most costly of sacrifice, the costliest and the best. That's what God asks of you and me this morning.